Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you today. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something really, really dumb because you were in a hurry, because you were in a rush? I certainly have. I'm sure you have. Several years ago, on middle of the day, on a Friday afternoon, my family and I were driving in our Honda Odyssey minivan. It's my wife, Missy, and I, and our son, Eli, who was about 3 at the time, and we were on our way back from a doctor's appointment, had to fill up the van with gas, so we stopped at a gas station, filled the van up, started to pull away from the gas pump, and my car starts beeping at me, beep, 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 telling me that my gas cap's, it's unscrewed, it's off, and I'm like, that's weird, I thought I screwed it on. So I put the car in reverse, put it in park, because I had to kind of get out of the way of the traffic that was at the gas station. Get out, unscrew the gas cap, screw it back on, everything seems fine, get back in the van, start driving, drive away from the pump, beep, 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 beep. Gas cap still not on right, apparently, so put it in reverse, put it in park, get out, do the gas cap again. This happened like 4 more times. And by like the 4th or 5th time, I'm like max frustrated and impatient. And so by the 4th or 5th time that my van is just beeping at me, I slam it into reverse, I back the car up, I put the brake on and jump out, open the door to go screw my gas cap on, and I realize I forgot to put it in park. And I jump back into the driver's seat, but it's too late. My car is moving backwards, my door is open, and you know those like cement things that like are there at the gas pump that apparently to protect it from people like me? My door that's open hits that cement pole and just continues moving backward, bends the total wrong direction till it's like totally bent against the front side of my car. And I'm just sitting there in utter disbelief of what happened. And in this moment, I realized something very unique about this gas station. It is the busiest gas station I have ever seen in my life. I mean, imagine a huge gas station where there is a car at every pump. There's like people waiting for pumps. Every parking spot is full. There's just people hanging out drinking Slurpees just at the gas station in the middle of the day. I'm like, what are you all doing here? So in addition to hearing my door crack and squeak and break, I also heard the collective gasp of like 60 people who are watching this unfold. And then they're like, oh no, oh my gosh. And so again, I'm just sitting there in my car like, I cannot believe that just happened. I get out, I try to bend the door back in place, it's not happening, it's not moving, so a guy comes over, helps me bend it back in place, we have to tie it down because it won't latch anymore, and he's like, you're probably going to have to hold it closed. So I'm like driving, holding the door closed with my arm, taking it to a body shop where I have to explain to them what I did to my minivan, and all of this happened for one reason, because Honda made a faulty gas cap sensor. No, it happened because I was in a hurry, right? It happened because I was in a hurry. And when we're in a hurry, we don't think straight. And, as I think about that and other moments in my life, I know that many of the worst moments of my life have been when I have been in a hurry. I'm sure you would agree that we're not our best. We're not at our best when we're in a hurry. In fact, we're probably at our worst when we're in a hurry. We don't think straight. We're selfish, right? We don't treat other people right. Kind of our concept of right and wrong goes out the window a little bit when we're hurried, when we're rushed. Maybe you experienced this today with your family as you were trying to get them out of the house to get here. I don't know about you, but my family is mean to each other when we're in a hurry and when we're stressed. Like impatient, just impatient with each other. Kindness kind of goes out the window. So I think we can all agree that we're not at our best when we're hurried. And hurry just is not a good thing. It doesn't bring out the best in us. But I think this idea, or the problem of hurried living, goes a lot deeper than we realize. I think it is having a lot more effect on our lives and our culture than we might realize. Living in a society where we are constantly trying to pack in as much as we can into our schedules, into our priorities, into our minds, into our homes, into our kids' lives, all of that takes a toll on our mental, emotional, and maybe even our physical health. This hyper-connected world that we live in, where we're constantly bombarded with advertisements and social media posts about just ways to make our life better, ways to make ourselves better, things that we need to buy, right? It creates this comparison culture where we're constantly feeling like we have to be better all the time. Anxiety is at an all-time high, probably because we feel like we have to do it all, but we can't do it all. Isolation is at an all-time high in our culture, probably because we don't have the time or the capacity to invest in genuine relationships. This is crazy. This is hilarious. Did you know that in the 1950s, scientists, economists, and social commentators actually worried that advances in technology would soon reduce the need for human labor so drastically that people would have far more leisure time than they knew how to fill? They actually considered this a problem that they had to solve for the future. Too much free time. Anybody got too much free time? Sometimes my kids are like, I'm bored. I'm like, I wish I was bored. What is that like? What's that like to be bored? But no, it's the opposite, right? We fill the space that technology creates for us with more. Just more stuff, more work, more obligations, more responsibilities, more pursuits, more striving, more comparison, more expectations, more stuff, more. And doesn't this kind of unhurried or this hurried pace of life feel like a hamster wheel that we just can't quite get off of? Right? Maybe we'll declutter our homes. We may say no to a few things and kind of free up our schedule a little bit. We may put our phones down. We may take some time off work. Maybe you experienced that this past week, you know, kind of the holiday, at least in our family, kind of take a deep breath and slow down a little bit. But eventually, that wheel of hurry is just going to suck us right back onto it, right? Because our culture, the behaviors and expectations of literally everyone around us constantly pulls us back on to that wheel of hurry. Psychologists actually now diagnose people, this is an actual medical diagnosis, with something called hurry sickness. It's defined as an illness in which a person feels chronically, like always, short of time, and so tends to perform every task faster and gets flustered when encountering any kind of delay. This is actually a medical diagnosis. And psychologists from Stanford University wrote a book on this subject, and they offer three symptoms for how to diagnose if you have hurry sickness. Are you ready for this? Okay. See if you have hurry sickness. Three things. So you move from one checkout line to the next, depending on which one is shorter. Yep, got that one. Two, when you come to a stoplight, you count the cars and you change lanes to get in the shorter lane. Yep. Three, you multitask to the point that you forget one or more of the tasks. I think a lot of us could probably say that's true. So good news, we all probably have hurry sickness in some way, according to psychologists. Now, those three things don't seem like that big of a deal, you know, in the grand scheme of things. They don't seem that serious. They're kind of funny ways to say, like, yeah, we probably all have this in some way. But here's some deeper symptoms of how to diagnose diagnose if you are hurried, if you suffer from hurry sickness. And these are actually from a pastor and an author named John Mark Comer, who wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's a great book. It's actually, we're basing a lot of this sermon series on some things in that book. But here's 10 symptoms of hurry sickness. When I get through all 10, I'd encourage you to take a picture of the screen to kind of help diagnose if you suffer from this hurry sickness. The first one is irritability. You become easily annoyed or angry, especially with those closest to you. Number two, hypersensitivity. Small comments or minor problems trigger outsized emotional reactions. Three, restlessness. When you try to slow down, your mind and your body can't quite settle down, revealing an addiction to speed and stimulation. Number four, workaholism or nonstop activity. You feel unable to stop doing, producing, or accomplishing, which leaves nothing left for the people that you love, to give the people that you love. Number five, emotional numbness. You lose the capacity to feel empathy or pain, whether that's your own pain or others' pain, because hurry has dulled your emotional awareness. Number six, out-of-order priorities. Your life becomes reactive to what's urgent. Well, what matters most keeps getting pushed off to someday. Lack of care for your body, number seven. Hurry slowly erodes your physical health as sleep, exercise, nutrition, and margin, again, get pushed to the side for just one more thing. Number eight, escapist behaviors. These are ways that we escape what's going on in our lives. We turn to distractions and addictions to numb ourselves. Television, scrolling on social media, food, alcohol, drugs, pornography. Number 9, slippage of spiritual disciplines. The practices that actually nourish our soul are the first ones to go when we're busy, leaving us depleted and spiritually disconnected. And then finally, number 10, isolation. Hurry leaves you feeling relationally alone, physically present, but emotionally absent from God, from others, and even from yourself and your own soul. Are we having fun yet? When we look at those symptoms, it's easy to see how toxic hurry is, and maybe even how much we don't even realize the effect that this hurried, frantic pace of life is having. How many do you identify with? 4, 6, 8, 10? The point of that list is not to shame us. It's to help us see that we probably have hurry sickness in some way, that the hurry is actually having an effect on us. But more importantly, that list is to show us that this is a problem not only for our emotional and mental health, as if that's not enough, but even deeper, into our spiritual health. And when I talk about spiritual health, I'm talking about your connection to God, your ability to relate to your Creator. And the reality is that your and my hurry sickness is harming our relationship with God. There's a guy named Dallas Willard. If you've never heard of Dallas, he was a philosophy teacher at USC, University of Southern California, for over 30 years. He wrote many books on the spiritual life. He's widely thought of as one of the best, one of the wisest Christian thinkers and writers of all time. And there's this great story where one of Dallas's proteges calls him up on the phone one day and he says, "Dallas, I'm entering into this really busy season of life, and I'd love some advice from you on how to stay spiritually healthy in the midst of all this busyness." And Dallas pauses and thinks for a second, and then he says, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And the protege writes that down. He's like, "Awesome, got it. What else you got for me? Give me some more. I want to get as much spiritual wisdom from you as I can." And Dallas says, "There is nothing else." And then he goes on to say this powerful statement. He says, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And I remember the first time I read that story and heard those words, it resonated so deeply with me, because before then I never really considered hurry to be a problem. I'm like, I like being busy, I like working hard, I like hustling. Like, it doesn't seem like that big of a problem. But when I read that story and when I heard those words from Dallas, I realized how true that was. That not only is the hurried pace of my life harming my mental and emotional health, creating unnecessary stress in my life, but it's actually choking out my relationship with God. It's choking out my connection with God, my ability to hear from Him and relate to Him throughout my days and experience His presence. So not only is hurry killing our emotional, our mental, and maybe even physical health, but it's killing our spiritual health. It's killing our connection to God. It's killing and poisoning our souls. And Jesus said that He came to give us life and life to the full. And we experience life to the full. We experience the hope, the peace, the joy, the fulfillment of Jesus when our souls are relationally connected to our Heavenly Father's. But this hurried, frantic pace of life is preventing us from experiencing that full life that Jesus intends us to experience. So kind of the main idea for today and really throughout this series is this: that to experience life to the full, we have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. To experience God's best for us, to experience the lives that He has designed us to live, we have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. So just go do that. Let's pray. No. How do we do that? Right? If it was that easy, we'd probably have done it already. How do we ruthlessly eliminate hurry and live healthy lives in the midst of this chaotic modern world? And that's what the rest of today is about. That's what the rest of this series is about over the next 3 weeks. But first, we need to define exactly what we mean by hurry and what we mean by busyness, because those are honestly two different things. So busyness is an outward condition. Being busy is something that occurs when we have a lot to do. It's kind of inevitable in our modern world today. And honestly, busyness in and of itself is not bad. There's nothing wrong with it, right? We only have so much time to live, and we want to get the most out of our lives. We want to make the most of our lives, right? We want to give ourselves to something that matters, and being busy and productive is how we can do that, right? So busyness isn't really that bad of a thing. It's an outward condition. Hurry, on the other hand, is an inward condition. Hurry occurs when we have not just a lot to do, but when we have too much to do and not enough time to do it. If you remember that definition of hurry sickness, it talks about chronically short of time, this feeling like we're chronically short of time. We don't ever have enough time to do all that we need to do. And so we become so preoccupied with ourselves, we become so preoccupied with our lives that we can't be present with God or with other people. Dallas Willard says that hurry involves excessive haste or a state of urgency, a state of frantic effort that one falls into in response to inadequacy, fear, or guilt. For our purposes throughout this series, we're going to define hurry as an inward state of excessive haste, that leaves us unable to be present with God and with others. And this is not how God designed us to live. It is not how God designed us to live. And it might feel like we have no other choice but to live this way in our modern culture, but God has a better path for us. He has a better way for us. We can live busy, productive lives without living hurried, toxic lives. And so we're going to start by looking at an example of hurry in the Bible that we should easily be able to see ourselves in and see how Jesus addresses it. It's found in Luke 10. Luke is the third book of the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels, which are eyewitness accounts of the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is one of my favorite stories in all of the New Testament because it is so simple, yet so powerful and so applicable to our lives. It'll be easy for you to see yourself in this, I'm sure. But we'll pick it up in verse 38 of Luke 10. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they're just traveling from town to town, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So a little context here. In ancient Near East culture at this time, hospitality was a huge, huge deal. Hospitality usually included making food for your guests, washing their feet because they walked around in sandals, so their feet were really filthy, making your guests comfortable and just accommodating them in whatever way they needed. And so Martha isn't really, it's not that Martha was like this amazing hostess. I mean, I'm sure she was, but that was just the expectation of that time, to be hospitable to your guests. So Martha's, even though she's described as distracted, she's just doing what was normal and expected in that culture. In fact, if you did not practice hospitality, you'd actually bring shame on your family and on yourself. And so she's just doing what's culturally expected, right? The last line of that verse says, all the preparations that had to be made. But Mary, her sister, seems to have no problem neglecting her responsibilities of hospitality. And Martha was not happy about this at all. We'll move on here. She, Martha, came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Those are very strong words to say to Jesus. Some of you who are older siblings can probably identify with Martha, the feeling of like you doing the work while your younger sibling kind of chills out. I'm a younger sibling, but this is still something that's just frustrating to me in life. When there's work to be done and some people are working really hard and other people are just like not helping carry the load. So I think it's easy for us to identify and empathize with Martha, but she's just confounded. She says, don't you care? Tell her to help me. This is unjust. And how we want Jesus to respond, or at least how I want Jesus to respond, is, you're right, Martha. Mary, go help your sister. This is not right. But that is not at all how he responds. He says, Martha, Martha. He's very gentle. He's not rebuking her. And he says, you are worried and upset about many things. I just want to pause there for a second. How many of us would say that that is characteristic of our hearts, that we are worried and upset about many things? What are the many things that you are worried and upset about? He says, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So just so you don't miss this, to recap, Jesus is in Mary and Martha's home, and Martha can't be bothered to be with Jesus because she's so distracted and focused on all the cultural expectations, all the responsibilities, all the obligations of being a good hostess, right? She's just doing what is normal, and she can't be bothered to be with Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, can't be bothered with all the cultural expectations, all the norms, all the responsibilities, because she's focused on being with Jesus. And Jesus says that Mary got it right, that Mary chose what was better. Why? Why did Mary choose what was better? Why was that better? Jesus is not teaching, by the way, that it's okay to not pull your weight. He's not teaching that we should shirk our responsibilities and ignore what's expected in our culture. No, responsibility and faithfulness are important. Jesus is simply saying there is something more important. There is something higher than that, and that's being with him. That's getting to know him. That's learning from him. And all too often, we sacrifice the better thing for the many things. In fact, we sacrifice the only thing that Jesus said truly is needed for the many things. We sacrifice our intimacy with the Lord. We sacrifice our intimacy with the creator of the universe, with the King of Kings, for things that are seemingly good or seemingly necessary, but distract us from being with Jesus and experiencing the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that comes from being with him. And this is why hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life. And this is why to experience life to the full, we have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. So again, how do we do that? How do we choose the better thing like Mary? This is a nice idea, but practically speaking, we can't just stop, right? We have responsibilities, we have obligations, we have schedules, we have people who depend on us. We can't just stop everything. So how do we live unhurried right in the middle of the chaos of this modern, fast-paced world? There's many practical things that we can do, which we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, but overall, the answer is really simple. It's to follow the example of Jesus. And I know I probably just lost some of you right there, because I think you'd probably rather me say, follow the example of this modern leader who knows what it's like to live and work and operate in our modern culture. But hang with me for a second. Jesus didn't live in our modern culture. He didn't live in our hyper-connected, overstimulated culture. But make no mistake, Jesus was busy. Jesus was very busy. People constantly wanted his attention. He's constantly moving from place to place to place, teaching, healing, debating with the Pharisees. And we see a lot of this in the Gospels. We, of course, don't know his exact schedule, but he packed a ton into his days, and he packed a ton into his 3 years of public ministry. And we see some of it in the Gospels, but even John, the writer of the book of John and one of Jesus' closest friends, says this at the end of his Gospel. He says that Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus lived a full and busy life, but Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry. He always seemed to be present. Somebody once asked Dallas Willard to describe Jesus using one word. And Dallas stopped and thought for a minute, and then he responded. What do you think he responded with? He said, relaxed. It's a very interesting way to describe Jesus. And I think he said that because, again, though Jesus was busy and he had important things to do and he was productive, he was always present. He was never hurried. He was busy, but he was never burdened. And Jesus invites us to follow his example and live that way as well. In Matthew 11, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people, and he says these famous words. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now I'm going to read that again, but before I do, I want you to close your eyes for just a second. Just close your eyes. Take a deep breath. I'm going to read this again, and I want you just to sort of imagine Jesus saying this to you. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You can open your eyes now. The yoke that Jesus is talking about is basically a wooden bar that was placed across the shoulders of oxen to join them together so that they could pull a heavy load together. It allowed the weight of what they were pulling to be shared evenly between the oxen and allowed them to move forward at in the same direction at the same pace. And so in this passage, Jesus is inviting us to trade the heavy yoke that we carry as broken, imperfect human beings, our striving, our proving, our performing, our comparing, our rushing, our pursuit of more and better, to trade all of that and instead take on his yoke, which is easy and light. And he promises that when we do that, we will find rest for our souls. What a powerful statement, to find rest for your soul. Don't you want rest for your soul? Doesn't that just sound amazing? I think we know how to rest our bodies and we know how to rest our minds, but when and how do you find rest for your soul, for your inmost being? When do you quiet the thoughts and the turmoil and the questions and the doubts and the worries and the anxiety? Jesus alone offers us rest for our soul. An easy life is not really an option, but an easy yoke in the midst of all the chaos is something that Jesus offers to us. So to take on his yoke, we have to follow him. You know, he says, come to me, and we have to learn from his example. The problem is that we want the yoke of Jesus without being willing to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, if you want to experience the easy yoke, the relaxed posture, the rest for your soul, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. His practices, his rhythms, his routines, his pace. Here's a very, very easy analogy. I would like to be more fit. I would like to be a fit person. I want everything that comes with having the life of being a fit person. I want to look better. I want to feel better, have more energy, be healthy. But too often, I'm not willing to adopt the lifestyle that it takes to have that life, right? To go to bed early, to wake up early, to exercise consistently, to eat healthy, to avoid snacking after 8 p.m. Do you know you're not supposed to snack after 8 p.m.? When else do you snack? I don't know when else to snack. When am I supposed to snack? It's not the point. But if I'm not willing to adopt the lifestyle, the practices, the habits, I can't expect the life. I can't expect the outcomes or the benefits. John Mark Comer, the writer of The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says this. He says, following Jesus has to make it onto your schedule and into your practices, where it will simply never happen. Following Jesus will remain an idea, but not a reality. Is that true of you? Is following Jesus more of an idea than a reality? If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And starting next Sunday, we're going to teach you three practices to do that. We're going to teach you three practices that mirror the lifestyle of Jesus, three practices for living unhurried in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the chaos of this world. But step one for today is simply desire. It's desire. What we talk about the rest of this series isn't going to mean much to you if you're not ready and willing to apply it, if you don't want to apply it. And so this week, I have some homework for you. I have three questions that I'd love for you to honestly answer, whether that's you just individually or you and your T-Life group, to think about this topic and think about how your heart is positioned for this topic. The first question is, how is your soul hurried? How is your soul hurried? What are the many things that you are worried and upset about, like Martha? I guarantee you, your soul is hurried in some way. Go back to those 10 symptoms that we talked about earlier and diagnose how your soul is hurried and the toll that it's taking on you. The second question, how might that be impacting your experience of living life to the full? How is hurry killing your soul? How is it distracting you from what's most important? How is it distracting you from your connection to God, to your Heavenly Father? And then finally, question three, are you willing to adopt the unhurried lifestyle of Jesus? Are you willing to choose the better thing like Mary did, even when the seemingly necessary demands of the world continually try to pull you away from what's most important? I know we're in New Year's resolution mode right now. What if 2026 could be the year? What if 2026 could be the year where you get off this hamster wheel of hurry, you get off the drug of more, you take on Jesus's easy yoke and light burden, you experience more true freedom and peace than you ever have before, where you find rest for your soul, and where you experience the full life that Jesus came to give you. It can happen. It's not impossible. But remember, to experience life to the full, we have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. I'm super excited to go on this journey together with you over the next few weeks as we unpack this more and talk a little bit more about some practical applications that you can use to unhurry your life. But let me pray as I close out today. Pray with me. Father God, this is obviously a very important topic in our world and our culture today. It's easy to think that it's inevitable to live in this hurried, frantic pace because the world around us pulls us into that. But God, we trust and we believe that this is not how you designed us to live. This is not how you want us to live. That you do not want our hurry and our frantic pace and our excessive haste to make us unable to be present with you and with other people. So God, I just ask on behalf of our church that you would just help us to take steps in this area, to apply things in this area, to follow the example of Jesus, to take on his yoke and his light burden as we seek to live an unhurried life in the midst of a hurried world. Everyone, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a minute. I want to say one more thing to anyone who would say that you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never put your faith in Jesus. I want to be clear about something, that you can do everything that we talk about over this next few weeks, and it may make your life better, but you're not going to necessarily experience the full, rich, abundant life that God has for you, because to experience that, we must be in a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus invites you right now, just as you are, without having to clean yourself up or change anything. Jesus invites you into that relationship with him today. It's an open invitation that you simply have to accept. And you accept it by putting your faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins, your Savior, and the leader of your life, your Lord. And if you'd like to begin that relationship with Jesus today, I'm going to lead you through a prayer right now that you can pray along with me to put your faith in Jesus. First, you confess your need for a Savior. Because of your violation of sin against holy Creator God, you can pray something like, Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. I realize that I cannot do this on my own. And second, declare your trust in Jesus alone as that Savior because of his death and his resurrection. Praying something like, Jesus, I declare that because of your death and death on the cross for my sins and your resurrection from the dead, you can be my Savior. I am sorry for my sin. And then third, ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Praying something like, Jesus, today I'm putting my faith in you, asking you to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life from this day forward. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.